All right, well, as we've approached Christmas this month in my sermons for you, I've had us thinking together about light. Two Sundays ago, we transported back in time to our high school science classes, and we talked about how light and a light bulb actually comes about, and atoms and electrons and all of that kind of stuff. And we also learned some of the basics about what's happening on the sun that causes it to kick out all the light that it does to us. And then we looked at that intriguing teaching from the Bible that tells us that that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth someday, and this one is going to pass away. And when that happens, there will no longer be a sun in that place because God himself will be the light source for it. So God is light, says the Bible. We saw then also how Jesus has been described as light in Scripture as well. And so in my first Advent sermon of the season for you, I proclaim that Jesus is light in the physical darkness. We shifted last Sunday morning into what's the more typical meaning behind the statements in the Bible that portray Jesus as light in the darkness, saying that Jesus also is light in the spiritual darkness. The Bible tells us that in a cosmic level type tragedy, millions of human souls live life every day on this planet lost in spiritual darkness. We read the story of a man who described his life prior to coming into a relationship with Jesus in exactly that way. Three times he described himself as having been terribly lost. And we probably didn't need to look at that man's story because we all know people that are lost spiritually in this world, or we ourselves have been there, right? And then that sermon finished up by looking at why Jesus is light in spiritual darkness. It's because he has made a way for people to be cleansed from our sins so that we could be able to return into a relationship with our life-giving, light-giving God. We can, if we turn to God, be remade into what we were originally created to be, God's children, his beloved children. And we saw that God calls us into being his children within his glorious kingdom of light. That's what the Bible calls it, his kingdom of light. So we can live the remainder of our lives and our afterlives not lost. Right, we have a home available to us in Jesus Christ. So throughout those past two sermons, I've had us envisioning all of this in a symbolic way through a made-up story of a hiker who is lost out in the woods of the Colorado Rocky Mountains, wandering for days and in increasing despair, having to sleep on the cold ground with who knows what creatures lurking nearby. And then as the cold and dark of nightfall begins to settle in again one evening, our lost hiker decides to climb up one last ridge using the final ounces of light that day, hoping for rescue. The hiker reaches the top of that ridge and looks over it, and about 100 yards away sits an attractive cabin with light beaming through the windows, and people are in that cabin, and there will be food and warmth and safety there. And I tell you, when you have been alone, cold, hungry, with hope disappearing, when you have been lost in the dark, how powerful would that vision of light be coming through those windows for you? All of that symbolizing then what it might feel like when a human being who has been wandering lost in a spiritual wasteland, wandering down fruitless and destructive path after path, finally sees and feels the light of Jesus Christ. Finally has a vision of a true, healthy, life-giving home. Relief, joy, excitement, maybe even tears of gratefulness. And Jesus is such a home. Jesus is light in physical darkness, and he is light in spiritual darkness. Praise the Lord. Okay, I've got some more information for you this morning about light. Are you ready to go back to science class again with me? We're going to look at a little bit this morning about how light causes color in our world. And again, if you know, well, this is not my field. I'm guaranteed to say something that's not completely accurate, so forgive me if you know better than I do. Hopefully I'm coming close on this stuff. Okay, so if you were here two Sundays ago, we saw that light comes about from the movement of electrons within an atom. Science class. Way back in our high school science classes, we learned that atoms have a nucleus within them, and within that nucleus, there are positively charged protons coming back to you, neutral things called neutrons, appropriately. And the nucleus of the atom is surrounded by negatively charged particles called electrons, and the electrons orbit the nucleus like a satellite orbits the Earth. If you heat up an atom, we saw, provide energy to it somehow, those electrons will start spinning in tighter orbits around the nucleus. And when an electron returns from the excited orbit back to its normal orbit, the atom it is in releases energy. Specifically, it releases a wave of energy called a photon, and a photon is what we call light. In order to understand color, we have to look a little closer at those photons now. So photons travel as a wave, and you can picture an ocean wave. Okay? One way to measure a wave in the ocean is would be to measure the distance between the peak of one wave and the peak of the next wave. That would describe for us the length of that wave, or the wavelength. So people can measure light waves in the same way, by measuring the distance between the peaks in a wave of light. Hang with me. When an electron, this is the hardest part right here, when an electron moves from its tighter excited orbit back to its normal orbit, the photon energy that it emits is equal to the distance that the electron moved. I'll say that one again. Okay? When an electron moves from its tighter excited orbit to its normal orbit, the photon energy that it emits is equal to the distance that the electron moves. So the shorter a distance that electron had to move to get back to its normal orbit, the longer the wavelength of the light photon it emits will be. And just think of a relaxed day at the beach and the relaxed pace of waves coming in, okay? But let's say that electron had been exposed to a great amount of energy or heat and had really moved far away from its normal orbit. When it moves back to its normal orbit, a larger amount of energy will be released in that light photon, and its wave will have a shorter wavelength. Think of a day at the beach where the waves are pounding the shore with a rapid succession. When the wavelengths of these light waves fall within a certain range, our eyes can see them. They actually might fall outside of that range too and be things that we can't see, like radio waves or microwaves. But there is a range of waves that we can see. The slowest waves we can see are the waves of red light. The quickest waves we can see are waves of violet light. And in between are all the colors of the rainbow. So here's a chart so you can picture this a little bit. So red is the more relaxed, and the violet is the quick one. My first grader was learning this year how to remember the colors of the rainbow. Remember Roy G. Biv? Does that ring a bell? So first letter standing for the colors. So Roy G. Biv, R, the first letter, is for red, the slowest light we can see, followed by O for orange, Y for yellow, G for green, B for blue, I for indigo, and V for violet, the fastest light we can see. Roy G. Biv. This is the spectrum of light waves that are visible to us. Color. Well, now the sun kicks out what we call white light, right? And white is, you'll notice, not on that spectrum there. That's because what white light is, white light occurs when you have all of the colors of the spectrum coming at you at once. It won't surprise us that on the sun, the quantity of atoms that are doing jumping jacks up there, is massive. And so there are all kinds of light wavelengths being produced and shot forth from the sun at one time. So we don't see the individual colors. We see it all massed together as white light. Interestingly, you can do something to sunlight that will show you, though, that it is made up of all the visible colors. And in fact, you have done this before, whether intentionally or not. Think back to when a ray of sunlight hit your kitchen table while you're eating lunch and it struck the water you had in a glass. What happened on the other side of that water glass? A little rainbow spot on your table, right? So when light travels from air to water, it changes direction, separating out those different wavelengths a little bit so you can actually see then the colors that are in that white light. Separates out on the other side of your glass. Pretty cool. So white light is actually the conglomeration of all of those colors mixed together. So, since I already have you sitting at your kitchen table in your mind now, look out your kitchen window into your backyard. I'm going to assume that if you look out your kitchen window, you will see in the summertime some green leaves and maybe some different colored flowers. And if you don't have flowers in your yard, just imagine that you do. Beautiful yard that you have. Well, that big ball of gas in the sky called the sun is sending all this white light down to the earth, and some of it is hitting your backyard as you sit eating lunch. The white light that hits the leaves that you are looking at on your bushes does something interesting. The leaf was designed, and I do mean designed, to absorb all the wavelengths of light coming from the sun except the green wavelengths. The green light wavelengths are not absorbed, but they are bounced back off of the leaf. So when you gaze from your kitchen table and look at the bushes in your backyard, you see that leaves look green. So the leaf is absorbing all the colors of the sun except for green. That one, it bounces back to you, so leaves look green to us. The yellow flowers in your beautiful backyard are blocking the yellow wavelengths and absorbing the rest. The red flowers are blocking the red wavelengths and absorbing the rest. The white picket fence that you have in your backyard is blocking all of the sun's visible light rays, not absorbing any of the visible light, and so it comes back to our eyes looking white. The black car you have sitting in your driveway absorbs all of the wavelengths of visible light from the sun, so it looks black to our eyes. None of the sun's visible light is bouncing back to us off of the car. Fascinating, right? So there is some knowledge for you this morning about how light is and makes color, and I explain these things to you because, A, hey, it's fun to learn, and B, it's awesome to see how God has created the universe, a world full of color for us. And then C, I am going to attempt later on this morning to tie this in to the main topic that I want to preach on today. And oh, speaking of the main topic that I want to preach on today, I probably should get to that. So we are going to bring an end to our science class here. We're going to go back into our Bible class time now. I want to take you to our scripture, our main scripture passage for the morning. It's short. You probably don't need to open your Bibles unless you really want to. It'll be on the board for you. It's Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You'll not be surprised that this passage is going to talk about light. We've seen in our Advent sermons thus far that the Bible tells us that God is light and that Jesus is light. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches that you, saved child of God, are the light of the world. He says here that you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus Christ came as hope and light into the world, and those of us who have committed our lives to being his disciples have been tasked with carrying forward his mission. So we too then are asked to be light in this dark world. We won't do it perfectly like Jesus did. He is the Son of God and we are not. But we are to put our all into this effort to be light like he was. He taught that we are to be the light of the world. And this should be quite a humbling and exciting and intimidating and honoring thought. I think we can picture it like the Christmas trees that we the Christmas lights that we hang up on our trees this time of year. And I actually used Christmas tree lights once before as an illustration of when God created the universe with all of its stars and planets, all these lights up in the sky, and he plugged them all in to himself. And when he created the world, and boom, they all lit up. Well, here I want to use the picture of Christmas tree lights as an illustration of what Christ followers are supposed to be in the world. You will have to picture in this illustration Jesus as the power source, so the electrical socket now. When we all get plugged into Jesus, all of us, little lights, shine forth. And we bring beauty and hope and light onto what had been a dark tree, just as Jesus brought beauty and hope and light into the world. We're to do that as well. So we are to connect to Jesus and light up the world like he was doing. You are the light of the world, Jesus taught. Wow. Just prior to that verse in Matthew 5, Jesus also said this about his followers. He said, "You are the salt of the earth." You're the salt of the earth. Well, what does salt do? One thing that salt is used for is as a preservative. Okay, salt is used to keep things from spoiling. Bible says that the originally good world that we live in got completely messed up by sin. And Jesus is saying here, I think, that it is the followers of God in this world who are to keep the world from spoiling completely. Borrow some thoughts from a previous sermon of mine here and say this to you. The disciples of Jesus in the world today are the people who are supposed to keep this place somewhat sane. We are the ones who are supposed to behave morally when all others go immoral. We are the ones who are supposed to work to see that our governments and schools and businesses behave ethically and treat people fairly. We are the ones who are supposed to care about others rather than just ourselves. So salt is used to keep things from spoiling, and Jesus has tasked us with being the salt of the earth. Hey, there's a second use for salt that we might think of here as well, and it's actually the more obvious one. Salt makes things taste good. And this fits into my conviction that Christians ought to be fun. Have you noticed that I work out of that conviction, okay? We are to add flavor to the world. And really, we should be able to add flavor to the world because we have reasons to party. We've been saved by God from our sins and set free. We, as we've just seen, have been called children of the Most High God, members of God's kingdom of light, on the road to heaven. We have reasons to party. We have reasons to keep laughing because we were made by the God who created laughter. Now, of course, we all know there are times in the lives of Christ followers where this may not totally be possible. We talked about this last Sunday. The Bible teaches that Christ followers will go through dark valleys at times in their lives while we live in this world. And sometimes it's all we can do just to hang on, right? Hang on to his hand and get through the day. But even in those times, I think we hold on to reasons for hope and hold on to the conviction, as we said last week, that God will turn it around for us at some point as we follow him into the future. Christians over many years have talked about an experience of a joy within them that cannot fully be taken away from opposing forces or difficult circumstances. A joy that can't really be explained, a peace that passes understanding. So even when we're going through difficult things, I think Christ followers can maintain a bit of saltiness. And when we're not in those valleys, we should be letting the joy that God brings to us radiate from us. Music, laughter, humor. That'd be clean humor now. acts of kindness. This is some of the stuff that should characterize the lives of Christ followers because we know Christ. Here's where I want to tie in our science lesson on color now. Yet another illustration for you. So Christ followers are to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt of the earth, adding flavor to the human experience. Well, it's not a stretch then, I think, to say that we also are to be the color of the world. Kind of the same idea as the salt idea, but we'll just draw this out a little bit. So how about this? Just as leaves were designed to take the light that hits them and provide the world with the color green, perhaps each human being has been made with the capacity to bring certain colors out into the world. Perhaps each of us has been made in such a way that when God's light shines on us and in us, a particular color of God's that he put into us comes out. What do you think? I kind of like that idea. Okay? Thank you, Chris. And really, this would explain why people who aren't following God add color to the world at times. We were all made in the image of God. The problem is, though, that when a human being does not stay connected to the God of light who made them, they will, over time, begin to have that light and color that is within them corrode and fade from either the poor choices they have made in their lives or from dark things that happen to them, and their light starts to go out. But when a person comes to Jesus and gets into a relationship with him, God can begin to heal all of that. And God can begin to lead that person down a path that over time helps that person find their light again. And slowly the light in them and the color in them starts to shine out of them in ways like it never did before. Brighter and brighter. So as God's light shines on them and in them more and more, they discover that, blue, let's call it, is the color I was supposed to bring to the world. Or another person brings red into the world, another yellow. And these colors could be our personality traits or talents we have been given by God. They could represent tasks that we were especially gifted to accomplish, spiritual giftings. We've noted in the past that it's the body of Christ as a whole that most reflects God, right? Each person using the gifts God has put into them, which are limited, but when you lump everybody together in the church body, the work of God can be accomplished and the full color of God can go out into our communities. Okay? So we don't all have Harlow's colorful personality, but I think we are all called to bring color into the world in the ways in which God has gifted us and in the way in which he is leading us. Okay? And really, all of us can give a real good shot at having fun and making a decision to keep a smile on our faces most of the time. And by the way, this is not a call to be fake. I do not want Calvary to be a place where we have plastic Christian smiles on our faces all the time, okay? We want to be a real church here, and sometimes life is really tough, all right? But when it can be genuine, I think that we ought to bring out our smile. We ought to concentrate on the blessings in life over the curses, on the positivity over the negativity. And we ought to seek to keep things lively around here and fun, okay? We all can do that. We all can do that. So many things in this world to have heavy hearts about. We can be the ones who choose joy. I was writing this, and it struck me that if you're out there today listening to this sermon, maybe here or on the radio later, and you don't identify as a Christ follower yet in your life, you might actually be thinking to yourself, boy, these Christians are arrogant. They think they're the light of the world. Here to keep this place from spoiling. Who do they think they are? I can see how you might think that. But I want to clarify for you, it is Jesus who is the light of the world, not us. What Jesus means when he says that his followers are also to be the light of the world, it means that we are to act like him and carry forward his message and love like he did. A mature Christ follower would never hear those words, "You are the light of the world," and think to themselves, Oh boy, I am super special. I am better than everybody else. No way. A mature Christ follower, anyway, knows that we are just as flawed and prone to failure as anybody on this planet. The only special thing going on here is what Jesus did for us and what he's doing in us. So, if anything, hearing those words, you are the light of the world, that should make a Christ follower react in humility, because we know that those words mean we're supposed to be like Jesus. And the proper reaction from us would be, how can I do that? Am I anywhere close to being where I'm supposed to be on that imposing task that we've been assigned? When Jesus said to his followers, "You're the light of the world," that was a call to action, definitely not a call to arrogance. So, fellow Christ followers, let's ask that question of ourselves now. Are we anywhere close to being where we're supposed to be on the assigned task of being Jesus' light in this world? Let's ask the question, is his light shining through me effectively? Is my little light on the Christmas tree, is it shining brightly or is it dim and glitchy? I believe there are some things we can do to make sure our lights are shining as they should in the world. If we want our light to shine well, it stands to reason, we ought to stay firmly attached to that power source, right? We ought to stay fully attached to Jesus. And at the risk of sounding like a broken record here, because I say these next things all the time, we stay fully attached to God by studying the Bible regularly, knowing what God teaches, making sure that we're applying his moral teachings correctly and completely in our lives. Proverbs 6:23 says that God's command is a lamp, his teaching is a light, his correction and instruction are the way to life. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. We've got to study the Bible on your own with a study Bible or maybe with a devotional book to help guide you. We can study the Bible in small groups together or one-on-one Bible studies by listening to sermons regularly at church. We've got to study the Bible. God speaks to us through Bible study. He instructs us. His word will be a lamp for our feet as we walk through life. That's not the only thing, though, that we're supposed to do to stay fully attached to God. We stay attached to God and Jesus by praying to him regularly, by listening for what he might want to say back to us. We stay attached to God by being part of his church and allowing the church body to do what it is supposed to do for our lives, which is give us a group of people who will encourage us in our walk with God, maybe even pointing out to us in love areas in our walk with the Lord where we might need to improve some. Might be painful, but it can be essential. And just think, you might never, ever have had your eyes open to that weakness in you if you were trying to live your Christian walk outside the church on your own. Regular attendance at church gives us the opportunity to worship the Lord regularly, something I think we need in our walks with him. Regular church attendance opens up all kinds of doors for growth in our lives as disciples of Jesus that might not come otherwise. So these are some of the ways in which we can stay closely connected to the power source that is Jesus so that our light will shine well and our color will come out into the world. And then just a few quick additional ideas for you on this from the Bible itself. Philippians 2 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life." So if we want to shine, Paul says there, we are to try not to grumble or argue. So when we speak, is it typically with a positive tone and positive content? Or do we fall into the pattern of grumbling and complaining? One of those possibilities is the way of shining light, and the other one is not. And we're not to argue. Evangelical Christians were arguing with each other about politics in the news this week. And it's a situation that truly makes me grieve, seriously grieve. Let's pray for unity, please, in the evangelical church, and that we will not allow anything to divide us. We're not to grumble or to argue. 1 John 2, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. So we are to love, not to hate, if we want our light to shine as it should. Got to do the things that will encourage the growth of the light in us and get rid of the things that will corrode the light in us. We need to obey God, love him, love others. In fact, it tells us in 1 John chapter 5 that this is love for God, to keep his commands. We need to obey God. And then finally, back to our central passage of the day, Matthew 5. Jesus said there to put your light on a stand for the world to see. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. If we want people to see our good deeds, we actually probably had better be out doing good deeds. Okay? So obey God's commands. Do what he asks of you. Prioritize your relationship with God by staying fully attached to Jesus. Through all of these ways we've just described, we can ensure that our lights will shine. By the way, one more thing to say there about making sure our lights are shining the way they should. So our light's supposed to shine in the darkness, right? Not in a room full of light. So, yes, we do need to be involved and serve in the church. We have important, very important things to accomplish here in this building. But you know what? This room is pretty well lit already. Catch my drift. Right? We're supposed to shine in the darkness. There are lots of hikers out there. Calvary, millions of them actually. Lost. And Scripture doesn't instruct us to wait around for them to find the lit up cabin. Okay? We're supposed to be the search and rescue party. Bringing our light out into the dark. Hoping to find weary souls and show them the way to Jesus. We're to go on rescue missions. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek and save the lost. And we're to carry forward as he did. So our lights are not to shine in the light, they're to shine in the darkness. Well, my friends, let's go be light and salt and color in this world. Let's smile and laugh and tell jokes. Share your joy, share your kindness and love with the people of our community. Serve them. Pray with them, pray for them, show them God's love, and then tell them about it. Bring order and truth and peace. Do right even when nobody's looking. Be the light of the world. And if you're not a Christ follower yet, I hope that what you've heard here today is that God is calling you into all of this as well. Make your life right with God through Jesus, and he'll get his light cooking in you too. This Christmas 2019, as we celebrate the arrival into the world of Jesus, light in the darkness, may we remember that we too are called into Christ's light-giving mission. So go do it. Choose joy. Be salt and color and light in your community. How will you do this in the year 2020?